And so let's consider the question. Obviously, I hope that this is true, that every person in here would know the answer to that question. Did Jesus make wine? The answer is yes. Obviously, the best place to find an answer to a question like that is Romans chapter 4, verse 3. The Bible there says, "What saith the Scriptures?" And so, let us then look into the text of Scripture where this question undoubtedly comes from, and that's John chapter 2. And if you'll turn there, we'll consider the first 11 verses and see the answer to the question regarding Jesus making wine. The Bible there tells us that on the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And also, Jesus was bidden to the marriage as well as his disciples. They were there at this occasion. The Bible tells us then that when the wine failed, the mother of Jesus said unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." His mother saith to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith to thee, to you, do it." That's pretty good advice, isn't it? We should just stop right there and preach our sermon from that verse. Whatever the Lord says to us is really what we ought to do. And that is how we show our love for him, as we know from John 14 and John 15. If we love him, we're going to do his commandments. And so his mother had real good advice for all of us. You ought to circle that verse and commit that to memory and just remember that. Whatsoever the Lord says to you, do it. And you'll know that you'll be on his side. You'll know that you'll be right with the Lord. Well, we go on a little further, and in verse 6 and following, the Bible tells us that there were 6 water pots of stone set there after the Jews' manner of purifying, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith to the servants, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them to the brim. And he saith, "Draw out now, and bear it to the ruler of the feast." And they bear it. And when the ruler of the feast tasted the water now become wine, and knew not whence it came, although the servants that had drawn the water knew, the ruler of the feast calleth the bridegroom, saith unto him, "Every one setteth on first the good wine, and when men have freely drunk, then set out that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine till now." This beginning of his signs did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed on him. These first 11 verses are the text from which we get the question, did Jesus make wine? Obviously, the Bible tells us, yes, he did. But one word of caution, and certainly this is where our study comes in, the question at hand is wine, as we find it in this text, what we think about today? And friends, it is not. In fact, it's nowhere nearly even related to what we would see it for sale in the liquor stores or in package stores or even in the supermarkets. This is not what we're talking about in John chapter 2. The wine there is completely different, something else. And so we want to ask the question, well, what do you mean by wine? That's the next logical question, it seems to me. What do you mean by wine? You know, it seems to me that there are at least 2 categories of people who will consider this question about Jesus, or this doctrine, this point, about Jesus turning water into wine, and will conclude that it's alcoholic wine. And it seems to me at least these 2 groups of people will do so, and one of them is, and I think that perhaps even in innocence, they just simply have not studied what the Bible teaches about the subject. They have not looked into some of the original languages and some of the definitions and the uses of the various words. And so we have the task and the duty to try to teach them more correctly what the Bible is telling us here in John chapter 2. And the other group of people, I'm afraid, are those who will jump to the conclusion that this wine of John 2 is alcoholic in nature simply to justify their bad behavior. That is, there are some who will say, well, if Jesus made alcoholic wine, why shouldn't I drink it? And so they have come to that conclusion. But we'll see what the Scriptures teach, what this context even is pointing to, what it's implying. I think it demands it. It certainly at least implies that this wine, as the word is non-alcoholic. And so what do you mean by the word wine? I want you to know, if you don't already, that there are 13 different words out of the Bible that translates the word wine. 11 of them in Hebrew and 2 of them in Greek. And so we have to determine what the word is saying. And even some of those words don't demand alcohol. I don't know if you knew that or not. but they don't necessarily demand that alcohol is involved, but rather the context will have to tell us what is involved here. Here's some of the uses of this word wine as we'd see it translated into English in the Old and New Testaments. It has reference to the grape while it's still on the vine. Sometimes it has reference to the grape that's been harvested. It's off of the vine. Sometimes it has reference to the grape that has been dried. We would call them raisins. Sometimes it has reference to the juice of the grape which is still in the berry or still inside the grape. Sometimes it has reference to the juice as it has been squeezed out of the grape. And so now it's loose, it's free. And sometimes it has reference to that fruit juice that has been fermented. And fermented fruit juice is not alcoholic, regardless of what you might think about that word. That's really just where the, we might say it with regards to some fruit juices, where the bite comes from. That's where the carbon dioxide gas comes in. You see, fermented is the first stage of fermentation, is where the bubbles come from, it's where the CO2 comes from, it's where the gas comes from. And then there is fermented juice that has become alcoholic. And sometimes the alcohol, if not stopped in the process through heat or some other method, will become vinegar. And so we have this word wine. Well, we have to ask, what do you mean by wine? What is the various application? And so when we look at this, then we have to consider whether the wine that we're talking about is alcoholic. Well, since we're dealing with the question from John chapter 2, we want to consider the Greek word that is found there. That Greek word is oinos. Oinos will sometimes stand for that which is alcoholic and sometimes that which is not alcoholic. And it is the context that must determine which is the case. There's nothing inherent in the word that demands that oinos is alcoholic, although it's mostly used that way. Sometimes it is not. And I believe this is one of the texts, and I think we can show that. As I said, the context will show. And the context of John chapter 2 points to the fact that it's non-alcoholic. Consider that the process of juice becoming alcoholic, grape juice becoming wine or alcoholic wine, as we would use the word wine, goes through basically three stages. The freshly squeezed juice, sometimes called new wine in other Bible texts. Also, that which has become fermented, which is where the bubbles come in. That's where the gas is. And then the third step would be alcohol. And as we've already pointed out, it can go even further than that. But the alcoholic is portion of the wine, when it becomes alcoholic, is the third step in the process of putrefaction. In other words, the juice is in the process of putrefying. And it is in the process of rotting. It's spoiling. That's why the alcohol becomes present there. And so we have to consider, here's Jesus, here's a festive occasion, an occasion where his mother's been invited. There obviously has got to be other ladies invited. And this wouldn't be the place where the lowly of the community, the bums would be. This is a very festive and special occasion. Jesus was hinted at strongly by his mother to take care of the situation. We need some more wine here. And of course, the scripture tells us that he produced something for them. Why would we conclude that Jesus produced something which was putrefying rather than something that was the nicest and sweetest and the best taste, the new and the fresh? And so, friends, that is just nothing more than just jumping to an erroneous conclusion to think that the wine of John 2 is alcoholic. Even when the wine of that time is allowed to become alcohol, I am told from research that I've done that even at that, the alcohol that's involved there is about 3%. And when I said earlier that it's not related at all to what we see in the marketplace today, that's because I think some of the lighter alcoholic wines today is 12% and more. And so we're not talking at anything like the fiery stuff that's sold today. That's not what's in view here. And this 3% alcoholic wine really was not drunk by the common folk. That was drunk by the sluggards and the bums. And so, you see, there wasn't any Sterno in those days. If they had railroad bums, the guys who drink Sterno or something else that's equally damaging, yet would give them a high of some nature, they would drink this stuff, if that's would be the case. But that which was drunk, that 3% alcohol, was generally cut by 2 or 3 parts water. And it was used sometimes medicinally, although that would be difficult to prove. Some will want to, we won't spend a lot of time here with what Paul told Timothy about a little wine for that stomach's sake. That's not our subject right here. But some have even jumped to a wrong conclusion regarding that, or an erroneous conclusion regarding that, that there's no way to prove that that was alcoholic he's talking about there. But even if it were, he's not saying substitute wine for water. He's saying add it to the water. The alcohol, you see, does have a numbing effect. It is, after all, a poison. That's what the word intoxication means, toxic. It's a poison, and it does have a numbing effect for pain. And perhaps, Paul had something like that in mind for Timothy. That's another study. Back then to this business about this word oinos and how it's used. Once again, we contend that the context is pointing to the fact that it is not alcoholic. The third stage of that would be the action of putrefying. Why would Jesus produce something like that? Now, the real question, did Jesus produce alcohol? There is not only some of the words in John 2 that point to the fact that he did not, but we have to take into consideration the whole context of biblical teaching, what the Bible teaches regarding social drinking. This was a social event, wasn't it? If it were alcoholic, would that not be social drinking? And therefore, if Jesus produced alcohol, then we should never hear another sermon against social drinking. But obviously, that's not what the Bible teaches. Consider, for example, Proverbs 20 and verse 1. Here the wise man would tell us that wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler, and whosoever erreth thereby is not wise. Now we know, we've already pointed out, that sometimes the word wine includes alcohol and sometimes it doesn't. But I want you to understand something about Hebrew parallelism that we find in the Old Testament poetry, such as in the book of Proverbs. And when one line is given, another line is given, which is a parallel statement, same truth being discussed in both, and they're saying the same thing in other words. And that's exactly what we find here in Proverbs 20 and 1. The wine is a mocker. Was that grape juice or is that alcohol? Strong drink is a brawler. The wine obviously is strong drink. He's talking about alcohol there. Whosoever erreth thereby. Friends, does that verse, if you're looking at it, does this say anything about drinking it? Doesn't. It's implied, I think. But it's not talking about drinking it or how much you drink or so, or getting drunk, as some say, well, you can drink a little, just don't get drunk. That's nonsense, and that too is another study. But notice there, whosoever erreth thereby, there's something about even having some contact with this liquid that is an error. Does that really describe the Son of God? One who would have error? Is not wise? Does that really speak of Jesus of Nazareth that we've been studying about, that he's unwise? Well, obviously it cannot, does not. Did Jesus make wine? Back to our text of John chapter 2, notice verse 10, where the ruler of the feast said that everyone setteth out the good wine first, and then he says, but thou hast kept the good wine till now. I want you to know something about that word good. It's describing the wine. This is an inspired text. It is by inspiration. The Holy Spirit chose the word to use. He could have used a number of words to describe good. He used one whose root is related to holy. That's the word that we have there. And the word good, as in good wine, is defined in this way. And that is excellence because of purity, harmless, innocent, and listen to this one, destitute of spirit. This is the word that's describing that wine. It is not alcoholic, brethren. It is fruit juice. That's what Jesus produced in its sweetest, purest form. And so, let's consider then this question. Did Jesus make wine? Yes, he made wine. According to the context, the Bible clearly states, did Jesus make booze? No, he did not. He did not, does not sanction it in any way, shape, nor form. You know, whenever we consider this question, it really is, I noticed as I was looking at the lineup of the lectures of the various other topics concerning our Master, that it's related to at least three other lectures. And one of those is, and I'm not really even sure if it's been taught yet, but one of those is, did Jesus violate the law? That's a good question. There are some who falsely claim that he did, and there's a variety of ways that they claim that he's violated the law, such as, so whenever he healed the leper by touching him and so on, some say, well, he violated the law. Or going through the fields and eating the grains, the heads of the grains, they say, well, he violated the law. Well, the accusers in the first century were dead wrong, and those of the 20th century are just as wrong. Jesus would not violate the law. Had he produced alcohol on that occasion of John 2, he would have violated the law. In Habakkuk chapter 2, this is information that I had discovered in other places and had dug some of these things out. But I commend Brother Chuck with an article that he wrote not too long ago in his bulletin where he put that all together. And so I've stolen some of his material in the order in which he's produced it. And he was exactly right, and I knew that he would be. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, the Bible says, "Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor to drink, and addest thy venom to makest him drunken also." You see, if Jesus had provided that alcohol there, certainly there would have been those who would have or could have become drunk on that. He would have violated the principle from the Old Testament, which he lived to perfection. He did not do such a thing. Let's look further in the prophet Habakkuk. He goes on to say, concerning the fact that the man who does such a thing, he goes on to say further, "And thou shalt not be filled with glory, but with shame. Drink thou also, and be as one uncircumcised. The cup of Jehovah's right hand shall come around to thee, and foul shame shall be upon thy glory." Now, do you remember in John chapter 2 that we're looking at, the last verse, the beginning of his signs, and what was it that he manifested? He manifested his glory. Brethren, if he'd made alcohol, he would have been bringing foul shame upon himself, not glory. That alone should answer the question forever regarding the question, is alcohol in view here? He would have violated that principle. So, did Jesus violate the law? No, he didn't violate the law. He did not produce alcohol. Another of our lectures that this question really goes hand in hand with, it's important to consider, and that is Jesus our example, or Christ our example. I'm not certain exactly the title. But now I would ask you, what kind of example would Jesus be if he provided something which would make people falling down drunk? If he allowed the people to encourage them to drink it? We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I believe it is, where Paul is concerned about the Corinthian Christians. And he says to them that he doesn't want them to be beguiled from, and hear this, the simplicity and the purity which is in Christ. Jesus is pure, sinless, holy. Jesus is our example. It makes about as much sense as to conclude that Jesus produced alcoholic wine as this does. Let us say, for example, that we would be a part of, and some of you are, some of us are not, some of us have been, a part of a congregation that has a fair number of young people, maybe a lot of teenagers. A number of things have been said about our teenagers in their attendance. What if we were to have a gathering at our home on a Sunday night after worship for some fellowship for the teenagers? And I, as the head of that house, brought out two or three six-packs of beer and set it out there for our teenagers to imbibe. And somebody says, "Well, preacher, why would you do such a thing?" "Oh, well, you know, I would never do it. I wouldn't drink the stuff, but it's okay for me to provide it for others to drink." Oh, brethren, we can see through that, can't we? And yet that's the conclusion that some people have come to if they allege that Jesus made alcoholic wine. Now, the third lecture that it's related to, I think, in our series, and that is the sacrifice of Christ is coming up. The sacrifice of Christ. We ever think about the sacrifice of Christ, we think about not only his body, but his blood. Obviously, as we study through the book of Hebrews, the emphasis there in the sacrifice of Christ is his blood. The reason that you and I can be cleansed from sin is because he offered up sinless, pure, holy, without fault, blood upon the mercy seat, if you please. And he, as high priest, not only made the sacrifice for us, but took it to his Father and presented it, and intercedes for us. He did not have to make a sacrifice first for his own sins, because he was without sin. Therefore, his blood is absolutely pure. What do we use to think about the blood of Christ? Well, we use grape juice, don't we? Use fruit of the vine. Which, in my thinking, brings us to the next logical question. If it is the case that Jesus produced alcoholic wine for that party, would there be anything wrong with putting it on that table on the first day of the week? Some do, you know. Some will use alcoholic wine. Booze, some of us call it. And so we wonder, is it proper Is it permissible? Can the fruit of the vine be alcoholic wine that we use in the Lord's Supper? Brethren, in light of the pure sacrificial nature of Christ, not only His life but His blood, it seems incongruous to me to conclude that we could put alcohol on the Lord's table in view of such passages as 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Remember, the apostle there says, "You've been redeemed, not with corruptible things, but incorruptible, not with silver or gold from your vain manner of life, handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, even the blood of a lamb without blemish and without spot, the blood of Christ." When we're drinking that cup on the first day, we're thinking about the blood of Christ. Why, how could we come to the goofy conclusion that we can use something which is in the process of putrefying to remember something so pure and holy? It just doesn't make sense. Doesn't follow. Consider Acts 20 and verse 28, referred to earlier today, I believe. The advice that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That's what we're remembering at the supper. Did I not answer the question, should we use alcohol on the Lord's table? Absolutely not. It is not authorized. I'm convinced it would be sinful. The Bible never, ever, ever uses the word wine, even in the generic sense, with regards to the Lord's Supper. You realize that, don't you? I think you do. It's never used in connection with the Lord's Supper, and I don't believe that that's an accident. I believe the Lord is trying to erase any possibility of ambiguity there, to erase any jumping to wrong conclusions regarding alcohol on the Lord's table. He did use the phrase, fruit of the vine. Now let's understand something about this fruit. The word fruit to the vine, or fruit rather, in this text, does not refer to produce. He's not talking about fruits and vegetables, you know, apples or oranges or grapes. He's not talking about produce. He uses a word that means offspring, something generated. It is the same word that we find in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, where Jesus said, "Ye offspring of vipers." It's a rather harsh use of the word, very pointed and to the point. But that's the word that he's using with regards to fruit of the vine. And so we look at the fruit not as produce, but something that has been generated. Now I'll ask you, what does a grapevine generate? Only three things: leaves, berries or grapes, and the juice which is in those grapes. Now which of those three do we drink? Well, we don't. When we drink the fruit of the vine, we don't drink the leaves, nor do we drink the grapes. It would be pretty difficult to swallow both of them. But we do drink the juice. Friends, fruit of the vine is not just any kind of product of grapes that we can come up with. It is something specific that the vine generates, and as long as that vine can possibly grow, it would never produce alcohol, ever. That's a different process altogether. Something generated completely differently. And so it is not, cannot be, alcoholic. How could we think of the precious blood of Christ with something that brings ruin, destruction to flesh, damnation to souls? How could God permit such a thing? And why do brethren? Well, they have not either thought it through, or perhaps they're trying to justify other times that they imbibe that fiery brew. Well, now then, since we've considered its relationship to some other lessons, some other lectures in our series, and we've looked at the fruit of the vine on the Lord's table, let's consider some consequences, if you will, if it is the case that Jesus produced alcohol on that occasion of John chapter 2. The Bible there is telling us that these six water pots contained two or three firkins apiece. When I was little, I used to wonder why they had those such big jars of pickles. Until I realized that wasn't gherkins, that was firkins. And that's a liquid measure. And so if it were the case that these were two firkins apiece, a firkin, I found out, is about 8.5 gallons. And if they were two apiece, we're talking about, in six water pots, somewhere around 102 gallons of booze. And if they were three firkins apiece, it would be 153 gallons of alcohol that the Lord provided for that occasion. 153 gallons of that stuff. You just put them in quart jars. How much would that take up this space around here if we were to have a wedding feast here? And so this is what some allege what Jesus provided. Well, we've already looked at the fact that had he done so, he had violated the Old Testament law. But let's consider something else if he'd have provided that. It comes from Proverbs 23, beginning at verse 29. Here's a series of six rhetorical questions that the wise man asks us, and then he answers them. And he starts by saying, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath complainings? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of the eyes? And then he answers who that person is. He that tarrieth long at the wine. And he that goeth to seek out mixed wine. And then he admonishes the reader, look thou not upon the wine as it is red, or as it sparkleth in the cup, or when it goeth down smoothly. Now we need to understand something about that portion right there, about the going down smoothly. That has nothing to do with how it's drunk or what it feels like in the throat. Not at all. It's not talking about swallowing it. It's talking about how it moves itself within the cup. Do you know, if you've ever seen wine, you swirl it, you've seen connoisseurs of wine, they'll put it in the glass and they'll swirl it around. You know what they're looking at? They're looking at how it moves itself on the glass. And if there's impurities in the wine, it will not just come down in a sheet, nice and smooth, see? It doesn't move down smoothly. It'll blotch and come apart. There's impurities either in the glass or in the wine itself. That's what the wise man's talking about here, the Proverbs writer. And so he's not talking about, you know, some guy, some good old boy takes a big slug out of the jug and says, that's smooth. That's not in view there at all. But then he says, but in the end, it biteth like a serpent, stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange things. You've heard of the DTs, haven't you? The delirium tremors, the guys that see the pink elephants and little gremlins and so on. That's what he's talking about. And thy heart shall utter perverse things, and thou shalt be as one who lieth down in the midst of the sea, or one who lieth on the top of a mast. You know what he's talking about there, don't you? Do you ever been out on the sea? You know the motion of the sea? You know the figure that the mast of a ship makes while it's floating out on the sea? Makes a circle. That's what a mast does, because of the motion of the sea. What's he talking about there, that guy who's been too long at the wine? Well, you know, he's talking about a staggering drunk man. Because that's the kind of person you'll be. And he goes on to say, they have stricken me, and I felt it not. They have beaten me, and I was not hurt. When I shall awake, I will seek it yet again. What a foolish man who comes out of his drunken stupor just to go look for it again. And that, some say, is what Jesus provided for those people. What a way to impugn the holy, pure nature of our Master. Shame on people who come to a conclusion like that. Some, as I said, perhaps out of ignorance. And I hope this lesson will be used to help teach them contrary to that. And some, out of bad behavior. And I hope that if they listen to this, that they will repent of that error. I knew a young man who was at a party with a number of teenage people. And he had gotten himself not only staggering, but falling down, passing out drunk on whatever beverage was there, a variety of beverages, I think. And his friend, a guy, and two girls were going to take him home. They took him out to the car, and they had been drinking. And they opened up the seat. It was a two-door car. And so they opened up the front door and leaned the seat forward, and they dumped him and drug him and pushed him into the back seat as best they could. The boy went around and got into the driver's seat. One of the girls jumped in the front seat, and the other one of the girls wasn't going along. She just closed the door. Well, she was fairly drunk, and when she shut the door, she lost her balance and fell down. She stood back up. She slammed that door again because it didn't shut, and she slammed it. It still wouldn't shut, and she slammed it again. And they come to find out that drunk boy's foot was hanging out. And sure enough, they had crushed his ankle, and he never knew it. He was too drunk to feel it. And that's having fun, some say. This is the result of those who would allege that Jesus made alcoholic wine. We come to some conclusions like that. Brethren, this ought not ever to be. Let's not forget who Jesus is. In John chapter 6 and verse 69, Peter said, thou art the Holy One of God. He would not have produced something which is nothing but unholiness, ungodliness, sin. loss of health, loss of soul. And then let's remember who we are. The Hebrew writer would tell us in chapter 3 and verse 1 that we are holy brethren. And verse 14 is the reason why we're called that. Because, you see, we're partakers of Christ. And so if we are Christians, if we are partakers of Christ, we are partakers also of His holiness. Therefore, let us observe and heed and obey the admonition of 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Where Paul says, he just finished talking about Christ and His people having fellowship with Belial and his people. You see, we're different from the world. He says, therefore, having these precious promises, beloved, and those promises, if you look back a verse or two, is the fact that God is our Father, we are His sons and daughters. Having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh, and friends, that would include alcohol, and spirit, and that, it seems to me, at least would suggest the conclusions, the erroneous conclusions, that Jesus provided alcohol. That's a defilement of one's spirit. They just aren't thinking right. That is not what the Holy Spirit of God teaches. Let's cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. And if we'll do that, then we'll be like our Master. We will not be partakers of that which is putrid. We will not suggest for others to do likewise, and we will certainly be able to teach the truth, I hope, from what we've learned today concerning that question. Did Jesus make wine? Technically, He did make that which is called wine. Did Jesus make alcohol? Absolutely not, brethren. There should be no question about that. Hope it's been a good reminder to you. Now, thank you for your attention.